Being in prayer with God Almighty, spending time with Him in His presence is so awesome that we could go on and on with just talking with Him, right? And what a great privilege that He has given each and every one of us to be His, to belong to Him, not belong to this world. And so when I was making this message, it was really a great struggle. I was sharing this with our elder brother Lester, and it's just a difficult place because the landscape of morality all over the world, particularly where we are right now in the United States, has shifted, and so that kind of opened the gate into a different norm. And so it was a very difficult, it is a very difficult place because we have some family members and friends, probably office mates, that has no bearing to the Word of God as deeply as we would assume that we are in as believers in the Lord. And so how do we love somebody that is convinced with a different kind of mindset and value system, particularly when it comes to morality? And I am so pleased also that we are blessed over here with the outstanding elders. The last time I was standing in this pulpit, we were talking about faith, living by faith. And that's faith is drawn from the Word of God. So faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so some people have different interpretations of what really is the Word of God, and they twist the Word of God to put them in context. Instead of being molded by the Word of God, they are playing with the Word of God so that they could be comfortable in their own morality. So I greatly appreciate our elder Eric for standing the ground on the particular of the Word of God when it comes to it, comparing it to be like a sword and allowing the Word of God to cut us. Otherwise, the Word of God doesn't mean anything. So there's a lot of people in this society, basically, that doesn't want to be molded or cut by the Word of God. And they allow the world to dictate what they should be. So the beauty of sexuality, the Lord led me to 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20, and we will be dissecting this scripture. But before we go there, I would like to go to important points on sexuality, sexual purity. And number one, it says here, sexual purity constitutes one of the greatest struggles known to man. It's one of the greatest struggles known to man. Number two, sexuality is a hot topic discussed in the wrong places, resulting to wrong conclusions, portraying biblical sexual conduct as irrelevant, punitive, and obsolete. Some people will be saying, oh, that's the oldies, Aboys, Tony Aboys stuff. Sorry, you're not the boy anymore. So it becomes irrelevant and punitive for some. Number three, compromises contradicting the value of sexual purity has resulted to physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual problems for millions of people in our time. There's a lot of problems linked to sexual impurities. Number four, evidence of moral famine exists in our society today and poised to be the accepted norm. Sound biblical truths pertaining to sexual purity is placed in an uphill battle against this destructive new normal. So when the moral landscape has changed and this new morality is introduced to our society, the children that would be born would be their world. And this would be, if they're not careful, this would be their new normal. Number five, biblical sexual purity enhances a life of freedom. You will be having clear conscience when it comes to sexuality, a spiritual boldness, and enjoyment of clean pleasure. True sexual purity is founded on God's honorable design for expressions of love, trust, procreation, clean pleasure, and responsibility. Just think about that. Without sexual purity, how could you establish true love? Without sexual purity, how could you establish trust? Without sexual purity, how could you procreate as God designed? How could you have clean pleasure and responsibility apart from sexual purity? So, sexual purity is a foundation that each and every one of us, believing in the Lord, a holy God, a pure God, as valuable. The question will be posted, what is sexual immorality then? And we have an answer over here. In the New Testament, the word most often translated sexual immorality is porneia. This word is also translated as whoredom, fornication, and idolatry. It means surrendering of sexual purity, and it is primarily used for premarital sexual relations. From this Greek word, we get the English word pornography, stemming from the concept of selling off. Sexual immorality is the selling off of sexual purity and involves any type of sexual expression outside the boundaries of a biblically defined marriage relationship. Everything that is outside that boundary is sexual immorality. So we always go back to what the scripture is saying. This is the foundation. Everything else will move away, but the Word of God should remain. And the integrity of the Word of God should be honored. Biblical model and confines of sexuality. Of course, we have Genesis 2:18. It says there, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So, God himself had his interest in this realm of sexuality. He created, actually, in Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is not a surprise for God. This is part of his program. Matthew 19:4-5 says, haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Verse number 5, and said, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So even the picture of marriage is honored and endorsed by Christ himself. This is a very important venue in God's program. Now, for the beauty of sexual purity, we will be looking at 3 points here. A, B, and C. The A point is the power of standing in grace, because that's very important. When you talk about sexuality, you need also to be aware of the grace that the Lord has given in that particular place of our lives. Letter B, it says there, the crisis of unclear identity, and letter C, God's place in his temple. Now, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians, as mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 6:12-20. And it says there in letter A, the power of standing in grace, verse number 12. And this has been abused. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. When you read this scripture and think about the everything that the Lord has given us, it is in the confined in the grace of God. In the foundation on that word, everything is seated on the grace of God alone. If everything is permissible, then we would be saying, okay, I'm a Christian, I could steal, I could kill, I could rob. You know, everything is permissible anyway, right? But when there's also part in the scripture in the church of Corinth that there is this brother in the Lord that took his father's wife, and they are cohabitating. And what did the Apostle Paul said? Expel the brother. So how would everything be applied there if we are expelling a brother? So there is a deeper meaning and a deeper foundation for this word, everything. Now, we celebrate grace. Thank God for grace. Without grace, you know, we are all destroyed. So the grace of God has appeared for us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it says here, actually, in 2 Peter 3:18, it says there that the foundation for our growth is grace. That's how important grace is. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the soil for our growth is grace. And it says here also, as part of our journey for grace, is Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. We have a different law now. We are under the law of grace. So Romans 8, 9, it says there, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. We belong to Christ, right? We belong to grace. Now, people would abuse this word, everything, then, without acknowledging that foundation of grace. We always need to go back to where the Scripture is telling us we are. The beginning of Christianity, the beginning of your faith, the beginning of my faith is when Jesus Christ said, it is finished. That is the beginning of our Christian life. What is finished? All the curses, all the sins that we have has been placed in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf. So that happened, didn't it? He became sin for in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We are free. So, but that doesn't give us the passport or the ticket to do whatever we want in life. There's a certain morality in the kingdom of God. There's a certain mindset and value system in the mind of God. So the crisis is everything, really everything? That's the crisis. Because this has been abused by brethren in the Lord, people that are also born again. They do whatever they want to do without really realizing that, hey, there is grace in the foundation of this word, everything. To live a sexually pure life, it is crucial that we respect and handle God's grace under the guidance of the Holy Scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Scriptures are there, but the inspiration and the application is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, people would be yanking out the Holy Spirit out of that and just focus on the Scripture and do what, and they manipulate the Scripture so that they could do what they want to do. And there's a lot of that. We need to acknowledge the Holy Spirit and His power inside of us. Letter B. The second part. The crisis of unclear identity. This is where it is. 1 Corinthians 6:13 to 18. And it says here in verse number 13, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Is that clear? The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Okay? That's the intent of the whole thing, for God to be glorified by our bodies. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. So, of course, the Lord is spirit, and we are body, and when the Lord came to us, we became a living spirit. So there is an intertwined relationship between the body and the spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, and say next slide over here. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? That's the spirit. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? That's the body. And the answer of the Apostle Paul is never. Let it not be so, in other translations. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in the body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So we could see here the body and we could see the spirit. And we need to come to the conclusion that I am not just a body. I am also a spirit. And so when I unite my body with somebody's body, I become with him in body, yes, but I also become one with him or her in spirit. Could you imagine all these bodies that are connecting themselves in immoral ways and becoming one with them in body and one becoming one of them in spirit? That's so filthy if it is not in the place of God's design. So God, in this scripture, you could see how God is so pure, brothers and sisters. He is so clean. And we need to value that. Romans 14:7. For none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And that is our identity. We belong to him. We are one with him in spirit, in our bodies. John 15:5, of course, we have here the imagery of the vine and the branch. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Jesus is giving us the picture here that you are one with me. I am the vine and you are the branch. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are one with the Lord. And actually, that oneness has resulted to our salvation. That grace has resulted to our being saved and being with him forever and forever. You know, the best thing about eternal life, aptarsia, they call it, is endless existence. After being there 10,000 years with the Lord in heaven, we're ready for another 10,000 years. And we're not getting any older. You know, 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What is he like? He is pure. He is clean. The Holy Spirit's simple command for sexual purity is this, based on this scripture that we are reading. In verse number 18 of the same text, it says here, free from sexual immorality. That's the only solution for it. Flee. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. We sin against our own body. If we sin sexually, every other sin is sins outside. That's how intimate this topic is actually for each and every one of us. The Lord is saying, be clean, for I am clean. And the only solution is to flee. Now in James 4:7, it says there, resist the devil. Resist. Now when it comes to 1 Corinthians 6, it says flee. There's a difference. Some people will be saying, oh, I've fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I am empowered by the Holy Ghost. You know, and I'm clean. And yet, I won't be looking at a woman lustfully, what have you, but you go to the internet and you do these things. It's not resisting. The application is wrong. The application should be flee. Run away. Pass swiftly away. Banish. And Genesis 29:9-12, it tells a story of Joseph. And what did Joseph did? He flee. And so that is the solution of the Holy Ghost for when it comes to sexual immorality. Just flee. Don't fight it. Fight the devil, yes. Fight the devil, but flee when it comes to sexual immorality. Letter C, God's place in his temple. Now, in this section, I would like to cut it also in three parts. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. It says there, in verse number 19, it says there, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So the Holy Ghost dwells in each and every one of us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So try to absorb that reality in your life. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, and somebody dwells inside of you, and that somebody is your mark, your seal, the Holy Spirit. So when you are having a conduct that is not appropriate, and there's a compromise for your sexuality to make it pure, then that awareness kind of fades away. You're not minding that the Holy Ghost is inside of you. You think you're on your own, and you're doing your stuff in your room or wherever, whatever. You're not minding that somebody's inside of you, is dwelling inside of you. In C1, it says here, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the temple was a place of worship, not self-gratification. When you are in the temple, your focus is in God. Okay? Not self-gratification. The word used by Paul, naos, referred to the Holy of Holies in the inner sanctuary where the ark resides, not the whole temple itself. So the temple, the word temple over here, that the Apostle Paul has used is not the entire temple. You know, the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. It's not Herion, but it is Naus. Meaning to say, in each and every one of us, there is a Holy of Holies. The outer court, the inner court has been moved away, and the Holy Ghost is inside of you in the place of the Holy of Holies. So each and every one of us that is born again has that part. The Holy of Holies was where God manifests His presence, where He lived. That's why in our inner being, as we worship God, meditate with Him, walk with Him, and so on and so forth, God reveals Himself. Because in the Holy of Holies, that's what He does. And Jesus said, "He who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him." There's intimacy there in the Holy of Holies. "And I will show myself, I will manifest myself to him." God wants to reveal himself, his righteousness, his purity to each and every one of us. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." God wants you, God wants me to be like Him. And that manifestation is through the aid of the Holy Spirit inside of us in the Holy of Holies, the Naos. Amen? Pagan idol worship often involves perverse and immoral sexual acts performed in the temple of a false god. That's why they have temple prostitutes. Before they could worship God, their God, they need to use a prostitute. That's part of the worship that they have. Could you imagine, okay, somebody used this prostitute in 30 minutes, then another comes, then here comes another using the prostitute, and it's just a mess. And they're becoming one with them in body, yes, but they're becoming one with them in spirit. When we use our physical bodies for immoral purposes, we are imitating pagan worship by profaning God's holy temple with acts He calls detestable. Could you imagine you having the Holy Ghost inside of you in your Holy of Holies, in your Naos, and connecting yourself with somebody else that in an act of sexual immorality and becoming one with them in body, yes, but becoming one with them in spirit as well? This is where the church is struggling also. There's a lot of compromise in the church. brothers and sisters, yes, the morality of the land, the landscape, the moral landscape has moved along, but the Word of God stands forever. And I hope each and every one of us is willing to die with it, for it. The third part, C2. Our body belongs to God, not us. It doesn't belong. My body doesn't belong to me. Paul indicates that the reason we do not control our own bodies is that we have been purchased by God at a price. And we know that price is so pricey. Nothing could pay the blood of Jesus. Nothing could pay for His sacrifice for us. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. The word Paul uses, agorazo, means to purchase something, often a slave, in a marketplace of one's own use, for one's own use. When Christ purchased us through His blood and His sacrifice, we belong to Him. So it's not about us anymore, it's about Him. Our body is made to honor God. So we could glorify God with our lips. You know, Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my lips. We could glorify God with our heart. We could glorify God with our life service. We could glorify God in our death. In John 21:19, and we're talking about that passage there when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter would say, yes, I love you. You know, he couldn't say that he loved him, but you know the story, right? Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. So in Peter's death, he has honored God. And I pray even in the very last moments of our lives, when we are in our deathbed, we could still honor God and say, God, You are mine forevermore. I have some suggestions over here for maintaining spiritual purity. And it says here, number one, understand your identity in Christ. Your identity in Christ is very important. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned anymore. You are free. You are in that foundation of grace. Number two, value, humble yourself to the Holy Spirit within you. Guard the Holy Spirit in your holy of holies. Humble yourself before Him. Understand the composition of your being. And now this is very important. Understand the composition of your being. Your body, you are soul, you are spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. Our soul, Jesus came to die for our soul. The suke. And that's your will, your intellect, your emotions. There's a lot of sin inside our soul. And Jesus Christ purchased us. He purchased us at a high price. So understand your composition. So sometimes your emotion will be saying, I love her, or I love him, can't sleep without her, can't sleep without him. And your emotion is so strong, especially young ones over here, and your hormones are shooting up. And you cannot focus on God anymore. Remember, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. It's not benefiting you anymore. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. If this thing is mastering you, then watch out. Watch out. Because the only one that needs to master you is the Lord. Not yourself. You're bought by a price. So understand your composition. And allow your composition to be subjected in the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, apply spiritual disciplines. What kind of spiritual disciplines do you have? Your word life, your worship, your prayer life, your witnessing. And apply these things in your life. Say for example, your word life, or Psalms 119:9-11. How could a young man make his way pure? By living according to your word. Thy words have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We don't want to sin. We don't want to pollute the Holy of Holies in the presence of God in each and every one of us. By the way, the Holy Spirit is your seal for eternal life. And we don't want to grieve the Spirit. We don't want to resist the Holy Ghost. We don't want to quench the Holy Ghost. He is your mark. Without Him, you're not going to heaven. Without Him, I am not going to heaven. So, apply your spiritual disciplines in your life. Number 5, spiritual mentors. If you need mentoring, find somebody that's spiritual, that loves the Lord, that's real with the Lord. Somebody that really would die for the Lord. And allow that individual to mentor you. Amen? You're not on your own. We are here. We are a body. Number 5, value the finish line in your appointment with God. There is a finish line. You know, we are all given an opportunity to live maybe 80 years old. And we will not be a boy no more or a girl no more, because the time would be coming that we have an appointment with God Almighty. And the Apostle Paul actually have expressed this, you know, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. You know, look at the finish line. It's so hard to be pure in this kind of world that we are in. But with the Lord in you and allowing Him to have preeminence over you and over me, we could survive this. We could do this. I'll read a letter over here, and it says here, I wish I had stayed pure before marriage. And it says, I was always a good girl. In high school and college, I made wise choices. I did not party, drink, cuss, or even flirt. My faith was what I was best known for, and it made perfect sense that I met my amazing husband volunteering at our church. We both held leadership positions within the different ministries in which we were involved. What attracted us most to each other was how we served the Lord in our individual lives. When we first began our courtship, in order to avoid sexual temptation, we made a choice not to kiss even often. However, I did not guard my heart. As I began steadily giving my heart away to my boyfriend, compromise began to set in. It entered subtly with our time boundaries. We began to spend more alone time together, and occasionally I would even stay the night in his apartment. I rationalized that because we were not engaging in appropriate sexual behavior, it was okay. Could you hear the flea, 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 flea? I enjoy sleeping in his couch because I love being around him, but I didn't pause to think about the appearance of sin. We were portraying to his neighbors or the temptation that was to follow. Not guarding my heart led to a compromise of alone time boundaries, which eventually blurred into physical temptation. About a year after our relationship began, we began to stumble in the area of purity. We both knew it was wrong. We would repent and strive for purity again, but we're going about it alone. We deeply desired to do things correctly, but we were trusting in our own flesh not to make the same mistakes we had already made. Throughout our entire year and half dating relationship, no one that we were close with stopped to ask us how we were doing with staying pure until marriage. I am sure one of the reasons for this silence was people assumed we were doing God's way. You could fool people, folks, but you could never fool God. It says here, I'm sure one of the reasons for this silence was people assumed that we're doing things God's way, but we weren't. Don't get me wrong. We tried to please God, but we failed. And for us, one failure led to another and another and another. Satan became to whisper to me that it was too late to strive for purity in our relationship. And as I believed his lies, I was filled with shame. It was only during the premarital counseling that our minister asked a pointed blank question, if we had had sex. Our silence was his answer. Ironically, it was his loving but firm response that gave us the motivation to choose differently in our relationship. It became easier to practice abstinence for the duration of our engagement because we had had someone come alongside us and encourage us towards biblical standard of sexual purity. After that awkward but impactful meeting, my then fiancé and I made a choice to abstain until our wedding night. A choice we had tried to make earlier, but now with the help of someone else, it seems possible. I believe the lie from Satan that because I had made a mistake, God could never redeem me. Discouragement has plagued my heart from the first time we crossed the line physically until today. In fact, writing this post, even 10 years later, is part of my healing process. Even since our marriage, I had lied to people and told them we were pure on our wedding night. In doing so, I missed so many opportunities for God to use our mistakes to help other people. The purpose of this post, however, is not merely to disclose a buried secret, but rather to share the wisdom I have gained through my mistakes. It's the greatest battle that we have. It doesn't affect your salvation. You are saved in Christ Jesus once you have accepted Him. Hebrews 13 verse 5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, says the Lord. And never is never with the Lord. Ume. Double negative. I will never, never leave you. And with Him dwelling in our Holy of Holies, we need to respect His position as our Lord and our Master. Guard yourself from the pollutes of this world and be totally for the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word for us today. It's for all of us, Lord. It's for me. It's for everybody else that's hearing this voice here today. Lord, you are a holy God. You are a pure God. And by your grace, O Lord God, we who are far away, you have chosen to come down and pay the price, O Lord God, for the impurities that we have through our sinning. We pray, Heavenly Father, may you bless each and every one of us to stand our ground in this ever-changing world and to be pure before you. Allow us, O Lord God, to dwell, Lord God, in the truths, O Lord God, of your word. Not even, O Lord God, just in our impressions of things, O Lord God, through the pressure of peers, to the pressure, O Lord God, of this society. But help us, O Lord, to stand our ground, O Lord God, in allowing you, O Lord God, to have the freedom to be the head, to be the master of our lives, especially, Lord God, when it comes to sexuality. We bless you, Lord, and we love you, Lord. Thank you for visiting your people today. In Christ's name, amen.